Tonight I want to study an old subject, but a subject that needs to be studied over and over and over again. Why people do not see the Bible alike. You know, as you and I look out in the religious world and as we see the state of the religious world, it's evident that people do not see the Bible alike. And the question then is often asked, why is it people do not see the Bible alike? And in this lesson tonight, what we're going to be dealing with is the why. Why do the majority of people fail to see the Bible alike? Whose fault is it? And, of course, as you begin to talk to many people, they want to lay the blame to God. They want to say that God has given us a book that cannot be understood and that there's really no way for us to understand it alike. And many would tell us that some of the Bible is ambiguous, and therefore, we can never really be certain about some of the things that the Bible teaches. I heard a fellow in Florence, Alabama, who teaches on Florida's faculty in a lectureship, say that when he was dealing with the passages on marriage and divorce, that they were ambiguous. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's anything ambiguous. But what we need to be aware of is that men ought not to go around talking about the Bible being ambiguous in any sense. The Bible can be understood, and we need to understand that. And Jesus said that we could understand it and that we could understand it alike in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And looking down to verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus thought that the Bible could be understood, and Jesus is God's spokesman. Jesus is the one that God gave this revelation through. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And his Son says that we can be united and that we can understand the Bible alike. As Paul was inspired, he said in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And again, we would hear Jesus say in John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And as the Apostle Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the fourth verse, he sets forth the attitude of God. He said, "Who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." I believe that we can all come unto the knowledge of the truth. I believe you can see from the passages that I've already read or quoted to you that the Bible sets forth the truth that the Word of God can be understood, and if we understand it at all, we understand it alike. Now, where is the fault? Is the fault with God? Absolutely not. The fault is with man. And so let us look at some of the reasons why men misunderstand the Bible. Number one, because of the different attitudes that men have toward the Bible. There is the attitude that the Bible, as I've already stated, cannot be understood. Now, many people come to the Bible with this attitude. But you can see from some of the passages that I've already read that the Bible affirms that it can be understood. And Jesus would say back in John the 17th chapter, or the 7th chapter rather, and the 17th verse, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now notice what he said. If any man will do his will. Now he's talking about an attitude. If a man comes to the Bible and his will, this man's will, is to do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine. So he points out, if I am to understand the Bible, I must approach the Bible with an open mind, with a proper attitude, and with the attitude that I want to know what the will of the Lord is. And he says, if a man come to the Word of God with that attitude, that he would know, he shall know the doctrine. Now then, who said that? The Lord did. The Lord said, we can know the doctrine, we can know the teaching, we can know what the truth is if we approach the Word of God with a proper attitude. Again, as we would go to the book of Psalms, in Psalms 119, and look at verse 130, notice now what the psalmist of old said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." What does the Bible do? It gives light. Go back to the fifth verse of this same chapter, or not the fifth verse, but verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 104 says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As you come to the Bible over and over, you will read and see verses that affirm the fact that the Bible can be understood. And we began to read on and we see that the Lord expects us to understand it because he expects us to obey it. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now then, you think about how unjust God would be if he demands the human family to understand and to do his will and then give them a book that they could not understand. And if God has done that to us, then he is cruel and he is unjust. And I don't believe there's anybody in this audience that's willing to say God is cruel and unjust. God is merciful, and God wants us to know the truth and understand the truth, and he has given a book that can be understood and a book that can be obeyed. We can obey the commandments. Over and over we're told to obey the commandments, to keep the commandments. In John 14 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How could you keep something that you couldn't understand? And how could he hold us guilty if it's impossible to understand what the commandments are? Again, as John would write, in 1 John, the second chapter, we would hear him say in verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know him." How do we know we know him? How do we sustain fellowship with him? If we keep his commandments. Again, he said in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected." Then he says, "Thereby know we that we are in him." As you just begin to pick up and even casually read your Bible, you will see over and over that God expects us to understand it whenever we read it. And so you can see that this attitude, we cannot understand the Bible, is a wrong attitude. And that attitude, of course, is propagated by many men. But you can see from these simple passages that the Bible can be read and understood, and it can be obeyed, and you and I can keep the commandments. Then there is the attitude that God never intended for man to understand the Bible. Well, why in the world would the God of heaven give us the Bible if he never intended us to understand the Bible? Let's look again at some passages that we've not looked at before. Look in the Ephesian letter in the 3rd chapter and beginning with the 3rd verse. The apostle says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read," now listen, "ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What Paul say? He said, whenever you read, you can understand the mystery of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that I can know as much about the Word of God as he knew about the Word of God if I will simply read it. And of course, I must rightly divide it. As he told the young preacher Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you can see that God did intend for man to read and to study and to understand. Then there is the attitude that the Bible is not to be understood alike. And of course, this gets us back even to problems that we face today, this idea of unity in diversity. And of course, that's not a new doctrine. That's an old doctrine. That's a doctrine of Billy Graham. Now, you wonder how Billy Graham can come into a place like Louisville and put on a big crusade. And Billy Graham is a Southern Baptist. And he can come to a town or metropolitan area, and the Methodists will be there, the Presbyterians will be there, the Episcopalians will be there, and you can just name the majority of denominations. Their ministerial alliances will go together, and they will plan and have, you might say, a union meeting or a union crusade, and Billy Graham or some fellow like him will do the preaching. Now, and they'll fellowship him. And you might say, well, how in the world can a Southern Baptist fellowship Methodists and Episcopalians and people of that do not even believe what he believes? Many of them would believe in sprinkling, and Graham would really believe in immersion. How can he fellowship these people? Unity and diversity. Graham would say that We are all agreed that what man must do to be redeemed and saved would be faith, and most of them would agree on that. Most of them would accept the doctrine of faith only, and so if they have been saved, it really doesn't matter what they teach doctrinally. It doesn't matter that the Methodists and the Presbyterians would want to sprinkle, the Baptists would want to immerse, but they could all go together and work together. Why? Because doctrine would not be important. Because you can't understand everything about the Bible to begin with, and we just cannot understand it alike. And you know, we got that same kind of doctrine among us. It astounds me that gospel preachers would try to pull this over the brethren's eyes and make us think, well, it really doesn't matter. We can have great moral and doctrinal differences, but at the same time, we can fellowship one another. It really doesn't matter. We just stick it under Romans 14. Do you ever read what sectarians say? You ever study their doctrines? Well, I'll tell you where our brethren got that. They never got it out of the Bible. They got it from sectarianism. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, if you swallow it, you'll be a sectarian. That's exactly. It is a fast lane into denominationalism. That's exactly what the doctrine is all about. And if you read through Ed Harrell's material that he put out in about 89, and they've now, Christianity Magazine or somebody has put it in booklet form. If you read that, you'll see there that it'll be emphasized that some things are vague and so forth and not clear. And therefore, there can be grave moral and doctrinal differences, and we can fellowship one another. Now, that's not something just to look at and say, well, what difference does it make? It makes every difference in the world if you want to stand for the truth and go to heaven when you die. It's all about salvation. And the sectarians have taught this doctrine down through the ages. Now let's look at what the Apostle Paul, did he go around preaching in local congregations the doctrine of unity in diversity? Look at the fourth chapter of the First Corinthian letter and look down to verse 17. He says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." What'd Paul say? In every church, in every local congregation, I teach the same thing. And you and I need to understand that Paul did not teach one thing over here in this congregation and then go over here to another congregation and teach something else. He taught the doctrine of Christ in every congregation. He taught the same thing. Now that's important. And if Paul had taught one thing at Corinth and another thing over at Ephesus and then went somewhere else and taught something else, look what confusion there would be in the first century. You are familiar with the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and you are familiar with the facts, you've been in the church any length of time, of the Judaizing teachers as they were traveling around and causing disturbance among the brethren. And they were teaching, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Go back to the first verse of the 15th chapter. And some of them had come up to Antioch and had disturbed the brethren. And the brethren wanted Paul and Barnabas to go back to Jerusalem where the apostles and elders were. And as you read in the Galatian letter, God sent Paul back there. And in that Jerusalem, in that meeting with the apostles and elders there at Jerusalem, what was the purpose? The purpose was to show that there was no difference among the apostles. There was no difference among inspired men. They all taught the same thing, and that was the conclusion. Don't we learn anything from studying our Bibles? The Bible is a united book, and the doctrine that is revealed to us in the New Testament can be understood. The Bible does not teach unity in diversity on anything. Now, Paul said that what we had, or what we have, is a common faith. Look at what he told the young preacher Titus in Titus 1 and in verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, notice, after the common faith, I want you to mark that down, grace, mercy and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, what have you got when you've got a common faith? A common faith. Well, that means that all of us are to have what? The same faith. This is a common faith. This revelation teaches all of us the same thing. You don't learn something from this that I don't learn from it. We all share in this book, if we understand it at all. We have a common faith. If you understand baptism, and if I understand baptism, both of us believe and teach the same thing about baptism. If I properly understand baptism, I understand it is for the remission of sins. And if you understand baptism, you understand it is for the remission of sins. That we are to be baptized in order to be saved. If you understand the Lord's Supper, you understand that we are to eat it every first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. And you can go from here to San Francisco, or you can go to Michigan, or anywhere else, and if the brethren are studying this book and have rightly divided it, and they have come to a knowledge of the truth, when you get there, there won't be any confusion. They'll be practicing the same thing in Michigan that you're practicing here in Louisville, Kentucky. Why? We have a common faith, brethren. Now, we've just had so much palaver from our pulpits, even our people are confused. And we've got to get back to these old sermons. I'm not preaching something that's new. What I'm preaching, most of what I'm preaching, you can find it in a tract put out years ago by Hobbes. And we need to just keep buying that tract and scattering it around and let all the brethren read it and get back again to understanding that the Bible can be understood and that we understand it alike. We have a common faith and we have a common salvation. That's exactly what Jude said. In Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the what? The common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now Jude said, I was going to write concerning the common salvation. It's like the common faith, the common salvation. What is the common salvation? Well, if you study the New Testament, you understand that the common salvation is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was resurrected on the third day, he ascended back to the Father. We must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must believe the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. We must first hear, believe, and then we must repent. That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. The people said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, 38, we hear Peter say, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they were to what? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now that's the common plan of salvation. And everybody that is in Jesus Christ has obeyed that plan. So there's a common faith, there's a common salvation, and God has spoken to us, all of us alike. He hadn't spoken to one group over here and another group over there, but he's given us all the same message. And we looked at this a while ago in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I think you can see, if I stop right now, you can see that the Bible does not teach unity and diversity. The Bible does not teach that it is impossible to understand the Word of God. The Word of God teaches if we will study and rightly divide it, we can understand it, and when we understand it, we'll understand it alike. But let's look on. Why do people not see the Bible alike? Because, number one, as I pointed out, it's man's fault. But number one, children are inclined to follow their parents. This is one of the reasons we find it so hard to get people to understand the Bible. You go out here and you talk to people, some of you every day, on your jobs and so forth, and you hear people say, I'm a member of this denomination because my parents were members of this denomination. Sometimes people will say, now I'm a member of this particular denomination, and my grandpa was a member of it, and my daddy and my mother were members of it, and I am a member of it, and I'm satisfied. Don't you confuse me. Don't you try to tell me what the Bible teaches. And that fellow is prejudiced and has a closed mind. And you cannot teach him because he does not will to do the will of the Lord. And so we can see that many people are following their parents. This is the reason that they do not and will not understand what the will of the Lord is. But Jesus warned against this. He knew this would be a common problem. And so he said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, what did Jesus say? We must put him first before parents, before children, before in-laws, before anybody. But this is the reason that many people fail to understand the will of the Lord. It is because of their attitude toward family. Thirdly, I'd point out to you that we misunderstand the Bible, and many people misunderstand the Bible because of the creeds of men. As you begin to look out in this world and you begin to examine the different denominations, there are hundreds of creeds. These creeds of men keep men from seeing the Bible alike. They cause division, and they prevent unity upon the basis of the Word of God. People in denominationalism first study their creeds, and then they come to the Bible to interpret their creed, or interpret the Bible rather, in light of their creed. And you know what the majority of them do? They believe a lie, and they are not honest, and they leave believing that they have found the truth and are practicing the truth whenever they practice their creed. Is that something new? No. In the days of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel the 14th chapter and the 4th verse, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart," and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who take creeds and set the idols up in their heart, "and putteth the stumbling block before let me begin over. And putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face," and this creed, these different doctrines, that's what he's set up before his face, and this is what he believes in. And then he comes, he says, "and cometh to the prophet," he says, "I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." He didn't come with an honest heart. He came for self-justification. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with as he writes in the 2 Thessalonian letter. In the 2nd chapter, and beginning with about the 9th verse, let's go back to verse 8. "And then shall," he says, "and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Well, that's what he's talking about in the Old Testament. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And that's what we need to understand. That many people do not understand the Word of God because of the creeds of men, and they come with their understanding of the creed, And then they want to interpret and find passages that will justify their doctrine. Let's look at some of them. The doctrine of faith only. Now, they don't like the book of James, but they like to take other verses and pervert them. Like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they said, see there, faith only. Faith only. Well, it's a failure to understand the truth. Many times the word faith is used in the generic sense. And whenever you find the word faith used in a verse and salvation is predicated upon faith, the writer is not talking about faith only. He is talking about the whole plan of salvation. Everything that a man must do to be saved. And that's exactly what he's talking about in John 3 and in verse 16. But if you turn on in the Bible, you'd see in James 2 and verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And of course, we could go into a study and spend the rest of our time showing the folly of faith only. But here comes a fellow and he says he believes in grace only. That's what his creed teaches. If you pick up many of the creed books, that's what they would set forth. But let's see what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now that doesn't sound like grace only, does it? What is he talking about? He's talking about grace on God's part and faith on man's part. And he says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if we're to be saved, what must we do? We must exercise our faith that we might have access into his grace. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I think you can see that the creeds of men keep people from understanding the Bible. And because of different rules of interpretation. Some think that anything in religion can be practiced and is right unless the Bible specifically forbids it. Now, you talk to people every day who believe this. If you follow this rule, then you could use instrumental music, and that's the way it's justified. You say, there is no authority for your instrumental music. And the fellow comes back and he says, where does the Bible say not to use it? Well, that fellow misunderstands the way the Bible teaches. The Lord included what he wanted in the praise service, and he authorized singing, like Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when the Apostle Paul would say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 and other passages. But you see here, the Lord included what he wanted for us to do in the praise service. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts. And that excluded every other kind of music. Some fellow says, I believe that babies ought to be sprinkled. Where does the Bible say not to sprinkle babies? Well, the Bible teaches who is a subject of baptism. Babies are not subjects of baptism. babies are safe. And Jesus said that in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and looking down to about verse 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Little children are subjects of the kingdom. They're not lost. The Bible teaches that baptism is for people who are lost in sin, people who need the remission of their sins. And so you can see this is one of the reasons that people misunderstand the Bible. And others, and that would be us, we practice only that which we can find authority for in the Scriptures. And if we cannot find authority for it, then we do not practice it, because we're to walk by faith and not by sight. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everything that we do, we must have authority for it. And Paul said to the Colossians, in Colossians the third chapter and the 17th verse, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're to walk by faith. We're to have authority for what we do. We are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And this is, of course, is what John tells us in 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Then he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What do you say? He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. A man that goes beyond that which is written stands under the condemnation of God. And this, of course, is what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. He said, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself an Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So you can see people who believe that you can practice anything unless the Lord said, thou shalt not. And then when people come back who believe the truth and follow the truth like we do, that you must have authority for all you do, then you can see why there would be differences, and why people do not see the Bible alike, because of their attitude. We who follow the pattern and believe that we must have authority, then we don't practice anything that we cannot find authority for. That's what the Bible teaches. But many of our friends think that we can just practice anything if the Lord has said, thou shalt not do it. And so, again, we can see why division is found out in the religious world. And because the Bible is not rightly divided by the majority of people. As we've already quoted, Paul told the young preacher Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the basic things, and the first thing that we must learn, is that there are three dispensations of time revealed to us in the Bible. There is the patriarchal dispensation, that lasted a period of 2,500 years from Adam to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, from Genesis 1 to Exodus 19, and then for a period of 1,500 years, the Jews lived under the law of Moses, and they lived under this law until Jesus Christ came into the world, and of course in the fulfillment of prophecy, and died yonder on the cross and took away this law. Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The old covenant has been taken out of the way. You and I today, we do not hear Moses, but we hear Jesus Christ. And this is what God said on the, as he spoke from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. Going back to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, and look there at verse 5. The record says, while he yet spake, Peter speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Today we are not to hear Moses and the prophets, but we are to hear Jesus Christ, and we are to abide in his will. And this is the new covenant. And we got fellows today among us teaching that there is just one covenant. But as we began to read the Bible, we see that it was prophesied by Jeremiah that the old covenant would be done away with and that God would give a new covenant. Go back to Jeremiah 31 and look down to about 31 when Jeremiah said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. And here it is. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And what did he say? He said, this covenant won't be like this covenant. This is a new covenant. This covenant is different from this covenant. That's what was prophesied. He says, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant we live under. But this is the reason men misunderstand the Bible, and we need to understand this. And so, as we bring this lesson to a close, I think you can understand that the Bible can be understood whenever it is studied and whenever it is rightly divided. It can be understood whenever we approach it with an attitude to do what the will of the Lord is. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in John 7 and verse 17, as we read this while ago. If any man will do his will. He shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, what's your attitude? Do you want to know what the will of the Lord is? Do you love the truth? And if you will open your mind, study your Bible, you can understand it. And whenever we read it, we can all understand it, and we can all understand it alike. And there is to be complete unity among God's people upon the basis of the Word of God. There's to be no unity in diversity. Listen to Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that what? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what the Bible teaches. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is where, brethren, we must stand. And we must teach our friends and neighbors these basic truths to bring them out of denominationalism. Are you here tonight and out of Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you're in a lost condition, you don't have to stay in that condition. We're under the new covenant, and the Lord will remember your iniquities no more if you'll obey. Your sins can be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And to reach that blood, you'll have to be baptized into Christ. If you're here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your Lord before this good audience, Andy will be glad to bury you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. And if you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Sermon where You can understand what was said, and we're taught that we can't understand the Word of God and that we should understand the Word of God. Just appreciate the lesson Brother Townsley brought tonight, and do encourage you to take it to heart. If you know others that may need to hear this lesson, we tape the lesson and be glad to provide you with the tapes free of charge. So you just let us know. We have a sheet in the back you can sign your name on, and we'd be glad to get you these tapes so that you might study them further or give them to those who might be interested. I want to remind us of our morning services. We've been having good attendance in the morning services, had 59 this morning.